It's so good to be worshiping in a church where you're so excited, I only got a couple of words out and you're already saying amen. You're ready to worship this morning, aren't you? It's so good to be part of a church, to worship in a church where the young people are having a part in the worship service to lead us to the throne room of God. Thank you, young people. Thank you, church, for believing in them. As we begin and open up God's word, I want to make you this promise that I will be brief no matter how long it takes me. I want to begin with a woman who happened to be in a mall. And as she was window shopping, she saw the big, bold letters that said Häagen-Dazs. And she loved ice cream. Can't go wrong with that, right? And she walked into the ice cream parlor, and she took her place in line. And as she was waiting for her turn to come, the attendant asked her what flavor she wanted, and so she gave her order. And as she was standing in line, you know how we sometimes do. We begin to look over to the left, and we look over to the right, and we pick up some visual in our peripheral. And she happened to notice right behind her was standing her favorite American actor, Robert Redford. And her heart began to pitter-patter. And her knees began to get weak, and she felt wobbly as though she was going to faint. Robert Redford standing behind her. I cannot believe this. So as she got her ice cream, she stepped out of line, and she thought to herself, I'm going to go to the back of where she came in at the entrance, at the exit. And she said, I'm just going to wait here and get one more good look at Robert as he leaves the ice cream place. So here comes Robert Redford eating his ice cream cone, and as he's walking out, he looks at her and says, I just love ice cream, don't you? And by the way, if you're looking for yours, you put it in your pocketbook. Now, why do I tell you that story? Because as you come to church this morning, there will be and there are distractions. You may be distracted about the baby that's crying or about the woman who has a low-cut dress. You might get distracted because there's a light bulb burned out in the ceiling. But I hope that you have come to church and you will be as focused as this woman to meet this American actor. That you'll be focused to meet Jesus Christ. And you'll be so focused to want to meet with him that you won't care what's going on all around you because you're so focused on him. Is that your desire this morning? Is that your attitude as you come to worship? Time will tell. Little Emily, just 6 years old, happened to be the pastor's daughter. She ran into the house crying as though her heart would break. What's wrong, dear? Asked the pastor. My doll, Billy, broke it, she sobbed. How did he break it? I hit him over the head with it. You see, children have a way of hiding the truth. There was a man that had been drinking at a pub all night. The bartender finally said that the bar was closing. So the man stood up to leave and fell flat on his face. And he tried to stand again and he fell. So he crawled outside to get some fresh air, hoping that would help him sober up. And then once outside, he stood up and he fell on his face. So he decided to crawl the 4 blocks to his home. And when he got to the door, he fell again on his face. He crawled through the door into his bedroom. And when he reached his bed, he tried one more time to stand, but he fell into his bed and fell fast asleep. And he was awakened the next morning to his wife standing over him, shouting, "So you've been drinking again." "What makes you say that?" he asked, putting on his innocent look. "The pub called and said you left your wheelchair there again." Well, I guess children aren't the only ones that have a way of hiding the truth. I guess adults, we can do it as well. I'm not sure who the specialist is on the remote control, but you may need to give me some advice. Let me try here. Okay, I think this might work. It helps when you turn it on. I am certain that all of us gathered here today have a high regard for truth. I'm certain all of us have a high regard for truth and for truthfulness. After all, Jesus said that the truth shall set you free. Yet it seems at times that we're more comfortable with truth objectively than we are subjectively. You see, we can be drawn to know the truth about others and to want to be more interested in the truth in others than the truth about ourselves. And so it's a paradox. We want to know the truth about ourselves, and yet we don't want to know the truth about ourselves, right? Think about it. Let's take a look at our bodies. We buy mirrors, we buy scales, we buy dresses and pants with measured sizes to tell us the truth, yet we don't like the truth that they tell us. I don't know about you, but whenever I go to the doctor's office, the first thing the nurse says is, "Okay, Mr. Jenks, hop on this scale." What do? I take off my shoes, I take off my jacket, I even put down a book I was holding. I mean, come on, it only weighed 3 ounces. I even took out my pen in my pocket. Why? By the way, if I were at home, I would have taken off all my clothes if it meant I'd weigh a pound less, right? Come on, you know what I'm talking about. When we weigh ourselves, we want as much privacy as a confessional booth. And so when's the best time to weigh yourself? Before breakfast, before you shower, for fear of any beads of water still on you. And after you have gone to the bathroom, right? Come on, let's get real now. Let's be real. Some of us may even take out our false teeth. And we take a deep breath and we exhale every bit of air. And then we look at the numbers. Sometimes we don't like what the numbers say. Take a look. "Oh, for heaven's sake, Emily, stop cheating and just go on a diet like everyone else." Sometimes we buy larger clothes to make it look like we've lost weight. Have you ever done that? Clever marketers have come up with new concepts like relaxed fit and expandable waist. Some of us don't like telling how old we are for fear of the truth getting out. You want to know how old I am? I'm 30 years old with 40 years experience. Scales, mirrors, birth certificates, these are all tools of accountability. They tell us about reality, what's real. And we can try to outsmart them and ignore them, but if we allow them to, they will reveal the truth about who we are. Now, I don't know if you get on a scale to tell you your weight or You take out a tape measure to tell what your waist is. But I know this. Every one of us needs at least one person to tell us the truth about ourselves from time to time. Someone who will talk to us more than just about the weather or the stock market or to go and buy watermelon that's on sale. We need someone to warn us when we may be getting off track, to keep our heads from getting hot and our hearts from getting cold. There are times when we need someone to question our motives and observe our conscience. What we really need in our life is what's called a truth teller. A truth teller. Someone who loves me enough to tell me what's really going on, what they see in my life. A truth teller. Why? Because of our capacity to live in denial. And I'm not talking about the river Nile in Africa. It's so easy to rationalize. In fact, self-deception is a mysterious process where we pull the wool over our own eyes. You talk about someone pulling the wool over their eyes, but we pull the wool over our own eyes sometimes. Notice. It's kind of like the man who was on a diet, who drove past the bakery, the donut shop, and he said he would only stop for donuts if there was a parking space in front of the store, meaning it would be God's will that I should stop. And sure enough, after the sixth time around the block, a parking space opened up. This must be God's will. The thought of asking someone to be our truth teller in our lives is kind of like getting on the scale. To ask someone to be a truth teller in my life is kind of like looking at my birth certificate. It's like looking into the mirror. We're afraid of the truth about ourselves at times. You remember the movie A Few Good Men? When Tom Cruise plays a lawyer cross-examining Jack Nicholson, who's a colonel in the U.S. Army. And Cruise says to Nicholson, "All I want is the truth." To which Nicholson says, "You can't handle the truth." I think sometimes we can't handle the truth either about ourselves. And so we need truth tellers who will help us grow, who will be honest with us, not bias, and tell us the way it really is, to make us accountable. Because you see, we do not grow with God in a very casual, haphazard way. There's a big difference with wishing to be like Jesus versus deciding to be like him. And I want to go public with Jesus this morning, don't you? We need people in our lives who will tell us more than just what we want to hear. We need a personal spiritual coach, a trainer, an advisor, if you please. Someone who is willing to ask the right questions, the hard questions. Questions like, how was your walk this week? Where did you trip and fall? What are you struggling with? What changes do you need to make in your life? How's your prayer life going? Are you having any impure thoughts? Are you being honest? Are you being honest with yourself? Chuck Swindoll tells the story about one time there was a man who was having a time out with this woman, and they were going to have a picnic together, so they drove up to this chicken place, kind of like a KFC, ordered the chicken, and then drove to a park, and the two of them were going to have a chicken meal together. And as they got to the park and opened up the bag, they noticed that there was some money in it, cash, lots of cash. He didn't know what happened, and so he drove back to the chicken place, to the chicken restaurant, and told the manager what happened. And the manager said, "I'm so sorry. One of the workers was so busy, happened to quickly put it in a bag, and that bag was used for your chicken. Thank you for being so honest. In fact, you know what? I want to call the newspaper reporter and have them come, and I'm going to give a report of how honest you were and returning the money. Please don't do that, sir. Don't do that." "Yes, people need to know how honest you are. Please don't do that." "Why?" "Because the woman that I'm with isn't my wife." We need people in our life to ask us the true questions. I remember meeting a man by the name of Wayne Blakely. When I was pastoring in Indiana, I invited Wayne to come and to do a seminar in my church. Wayne Blakely lived as a homosexual for 40 years. He lived in the homosexual scene, and he went to the parties, and he did all of that. He went to the clubs, and for 40 years he lived as a practicing homosexual. And yet his parents raised him as a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. But here's the thing. When he was a young boy, his mother wanted a girl and not a boy. And so she treated him like a girl growing up, put on a dress, put a dress on him. How sad. And so he just grew up not knowing who he was. And the church never reached out to him. Did you hear what I said? Sir, did you hear that? Ma'am, did you hear that? The church didn't reach out to him. He had an Apostle Paul experience where God touched him on this road. And he came back into the church, and God gave him the victory over homosexuality. Now, hey, he's not heterosexual, but he's not homosexual either, okay? It doesn't always work that way. And so he went from church to church talking about how God worked this miracle in his life. Came to my church, and the church just was in spellbound as to some of the things he was saying, just couldn't understand it, just amazing stories that this guy has. And he goes from church to church. I told my wife, I said, "You know what? We need to have Wayne stay in our house." She said, "What do you mean?" I said, "I don't want Wayne thinking that because he's coming from a homosexual life, that as a pastor, I'm going to shun him and put him up in a hotel." I said, "This man needs to stay in our house to let him know that we love this man." And he stayed in our house. And Saturday night, he came Friday, stayed over. Saturday, stayed over. Saturday night, he gets a phone call. We're all sitting at the table. He gets a phone call. It goes in the other room. And I'm kind of hearing a little bit what's going on. And after the conversation, he comes back, and I said, "Everything okay?" He goes, "Yeah." He says, this person who just called me, he's my accountability partner." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Every day at the end of the day, in the evening, he calls me and he asks me the tough questions. How did your day go? Were you tempted in any way? Did you slip up? Did you fall?" I said, "Wait a minute. This guy calls you every day and asks you the tough questions?" I got to thinking to myself, wow, what if all of us had someone like that in our life? Who truly cared. Not a bouncer ready to take you out, or when you step out of line, whack. No, somebody who truly cares enough to ask us the tough questions. Anybody getting this? I want us to look at a story in Scripture about a man, a king, who would not admit the truth in his life. And God had to send a truth teller to save him. It was read to us just a little while ago from a young man. Thank you for reading that. 2 Samuel chapter 12. And so here's the background, right? The armies of Israel are out to war. They're out fighting. Usually the king would be with his army, but this time King David decides to stay home. He doesn't go out and fight with his army. And so the Bible says one day he sees a woman taking a bath up on a roof. Somebody says, well, what in the world was she doing up on a roof to begin with to take a bath? Well, that's how they did things back then. They would collect the water and they would move the water to other places, heat it up during the daytime by the sun, and they would take baths on top of the rooftop. And so while most of the men are off to war, and she probably doesn't want to have to haul buckets of water from the rain barrels on the roof inside the house, so she takes her chances that nobody will see her. And besides, it's evening time, right? And then when temptation comes to David, he doesn't resist. Like someone who hits the traffic light, right? And then the light changes from green to yellow. Instead of slowing down, be cautious, slow down. That's what yellow means. David punches the accelerator, goes right through the red light. Instead of turning away from this woman taking a bath, as the yellow light turns red, David punches the accelerator, flies through the intersection recklessly as the light turns red. But notice, David's in the pinnacle of his life. All his enemies on every side were defeated, surrounded by victory. He's receiving honor and praise from his people. The land is flowing from milk and honey. Everything is going well for David, living in ease of contentment, and Satan moves in for the kill. Houston, we've got a problem. David is not interested in truth right now. He doesn't care about the truth. In fact, the only truth he knows is that he's the king. And the king gets whatever he wants. And so the story goes, David sleeps with her, she becomes pregnant. David sends Uriah, her husband, into the front lines of battle to have him killed, and his plan worked. Notice, both an adulterer and a murderer. But that's not the most astounding thing. The most astounding thing is he did it all while he was the president of the General Conference. And for the next 9 months, David lives a life of hypocrisy. He pretends to worship. He pretends to lead the people carrying the burden and the guilt of an adulterer and a murderer. You know, David's been playing God with people's lives, right? He's been playing God. He's been playing God with Bathsheba, playing God with Uriah, Joab, the army, all of Israel. But it's time that David deals with the truth. God says, the time has come. And by the way, if we're not dealing with the truth in our lives, the day is going to come for us too, perhaps. Hello? It's time that David deals with the truth. And so God sends a truth teller into David's life, and his name is Nathan. And Nathan has the gift that nobody wants. It's the gift of being a truth teller. Now, hey, for too long, we viewed the word confront or confrontation as a naughty word, right? The word confront or confrontation, we don't like that word. That word is scary. That word is ugly. We are to shun confrontation at every cost. It is the gift that nobody wants. In fact, we envision confrontation as, okay, this person is going to go and ream somebody out, right? Let them have it, give them both barrels, mow them down. That's how we view confrontation. But I want to suggest to you that confronting someone, that confrontation is a good word. Everybody say good word. Not only is it a good word, it's a biblical word. It's a necessary word if it is done with love. It's redemptive. It's for the purpose of reconciling. I'm amazed how the Bible speaks of this idea of reconciling. I'm just amazed. In fact, by the way, God is the greatest confronter. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and they went and hid, what did God do? He came looking for them. He came confronting them, but he came doing it in love. Notice. Matthew 5, 23 and 24. Therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and present your offering. In other words, before you come to church on Sabbath morning to present your offering at the altar of God like we're doing now, we need to make sure that we have not offended someone or someone has not offended us and that we're to reconcile with them. Boy, I didn't get too many amens over that. Amen. Do you only like sermons, what I call dessert sermons, that are sweet and nice and gooey, filled with honey and sugar? Or do you like sometimes the tough sermons? Huh? Notice Matthew 18. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. Notice in private. Don't put it in the bulletin. Don't talk about it at the elders or the board meeting. If your brother sins, go and show his fault. How? Private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, let it be to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. That doesn't mean ostracize them. It doesn't mean excommunicate them. It means start all over again and trying to bring them back. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. I want to suggest to you that of all the passages in the Bible, this is the one. This is the one that we neglect the most. Right here. Oh, someone's not keeping the Sabbath. We're neglecting this one even more than that. Because even Sabbath keepers are doing this. Or not doing this. Now listen, it's when we don't confront the other person, it becomes damaging. You know what it's called? It's called gossip. Gossip. You can hear the hiss of the old serpent in the word gossip. By the way, God hates gossip. God hates gossip more than anything else. And here's the thing. Why do we gossip? We gossip because we won't confront. We gossip, and gossip is the cheap way out. It's the easy way out. It's acting cowardly. It's the devil's counterfeit to God's confronting. Now listen, God created the world. God has the Sabbath on Saturday. The devil has a counterfeit Sunday. God says, get married before you live together. The devil says you can live together. God says confront. The devil says gossip. They're all just as equal. Are you saying to me, Pastor, that gossip is just as bad as Sunday worship, keeping Sunday instead of Sabbath? I am. Yes, I am. So how does one confront? How do we confront? Pastor, how do we confront somebody? I wasn't born with that gene to confront. I don't have that in my DNA. I'm a shy person. I don't want to confront someone. I'm a peacemaker. I'm fine. You're fine. We're fine. We're all fine. I don't want to confront. How do you do it anyways? Notice what the Bible says. Brethren, brothers and sisters, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are what? Spiritual. Say it again. You who are? Spiritual. Do you want to be spiritual today? How many want to be spiritual? You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of what? gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. You can be right by confronting, but you can be wrong how you confront. I need to tell you this story. I was pastoring a church. This might be good for all of us to hear this. I was pastoring a church, and there was a wonderful elder man. He was an elder. He came out of the Assembly of God Pentecostal Church, and he loved the Lord. He loved the Lord as much as I love the Lord. But every time he got up to pray, right, in the morning, in this church, they would have the elders do the praying in the morning, worship service. Every time he would pray, he would say, "Dear Lord, dear Lord, dear Lord, dear Lord, dear Lord, dear Lord, dear Lord, 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 Lord." He would probably use the word Lord, the Lord's name 50, 60 times in the prayer. And he probably didn't even realize he was doing it. It would be like saying, "Johnny, I like your tie. Johnny, 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 Johnny." We do that sometimes when we pray. It's like God's way up there, and I'm here, and I got to keep calling his name. Come on down, Jesus, 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 Lord, Lord. And so the elders of the church said, they were complaining, "I can't pray with this elder using the Lord's name 50, 60 times in a prayer. Something has to be done." And the elder said, "Pastor, you're the man. You're the man. That's why you get paid. You're the man to talk to him." I said, "Oh, thank you. God bless you. God loves you so much, God bless you." So I had to go talk to this elder, and I said, "Lord, how am I going to confront him? Because he's going to be upset." After Sabbath, I put my arm around him. We walked around the church. I said, "Brother, you know I love you, right?" No, "You know I love you, right? Right?" He said, "Yep." Walked around the block, and I said, "I need to tell you something. I want you to be the best elder you could possibly be. No reproach on you. I don't want people talking about you, but I got to tell you, brother, some people are getting distracted that when you pray in the morning prayer service, you use God's name too many times. And it hurts me to say this, but please understand, I would want you to come to me if I were doing it." And at first, man, he got upset with me. He got turned off. Ouch! That hurts. Next week, he doesn't come to church. I get in my car and I go visit him. "Brother, how you doing?" "All right." No. "Let's get real. How you doing? You weren't in church Sabbath." "Yeah, I'm still upset." "What are you upset about?" "You embarrassed me." I said, "Wait a minute. Matthew 18, I came to you privately. I want the best for you. I love you. I care for you." He said, "You know, maybe I do use God's name too many times in prayer." And he grew from that, and he thanked me. And I praise God, because he could have hardened his heart. So when we restore someone, you who are spiritual, only spiritual people confront. Restore a person in a spirit of gentleness, not like a bull in a china closet. There are churches today that lay in ruins, ruins because of gossip. Churches are split. They're dysfunctional. They're not healthy. They're in ruin. They're like a cancer ward. People leave the church, and God never wanted them to leave, all because they were unwilling to confront the situation, and they leave bitter. They badmouth the pastor, badmouthing the church, when they were the one who left and didn't confront the issue, and it was their fault. Don't fall for that. Don't fall for that. Somebody says, "Oh, I'm not coming anymore because of what so-and-so did for me." Don't fall for that. They have a responsibility to confront. Hey, community. That's what we are, church, right? Community. Community requires commitment. Community requires honesty. When someone is harming themselves, someone in the church needs to talk to them. If they're harming themselves with sinful patterns, somebody has to go to them and tell them in a loving way. And if we remain silent, I ask you, is that the loving thing to do? And so God sent Nathan into David's life to stop the insanity. Now listen, David was on a pathway to destruction. I want to suggest to you that David at that moment was not saved. He was living his life and he wasn't saved. His life was falling apart. He was living a lost man. How do you know? Psalm 51. David sits down a few months after this all happened. He writes Psalm 51 that says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't cast me away from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me." And no, listen. "Restore to me the joy of salvation." There it is. You can only have salvation one way, joyfully. David never would have written Psalm 51. It would never be in your Bible if Nathan didn't confront him. So here it is. Here it is, right here. Until we care enough to confront and resolve the underlying barriers, we will never grow close to each other and be the people and the church that God wants us to be. Amen. Psalm 28. "He who rebukes a man will afterward find more favor," get this, "than he who flatters with the tongue." And boy, we like to flatter, right? It's better to confront honestly with the heart than flatter with the tongue, God says. And so, in the church, every church has emotional needy, has the insecure, the irritating mannerisms. Are there? I mean, look around. We're a family, right? There's probably somebody in this church that just I don't know how to say it, just irritates you, just ticks you off. These irritating mannerisms, poor social skills. You know what I call them? I call them EGR people. EGR, extra grace required. Within the family of God, acceptance isn't based on how smart you are, how good-looking you are, or how talented you are. It's based on the fact that we belong to each other and we are part of the family of God. So you know what that means? If we're family, we're to protect and defend the family at all costs. Would you believe that? Would you agree with that? Okay, so you don't agree with that. Okay, so tell me why. I'm going to confront you. Tell me why. So, there may be a family member that acts a little goofy. Right? We can all act a little goofy. But you know what? She's still one of us. She's still one of us. The truth is, we all have quirks. We all have annoying habits. She talks too much. He doesn't say anything. She shows up late. He leaves early. And so the basis of our fellowship is always built upon our relationship with God. Amen? Amen? So we're family. By the way, did you hear about the man who went to the doctor because he had an obesity problem? And the doctor examined him very carefully and said, "I have some good news and I have some bad news. The good news is that there is not anything wrong with your appetite. The bad news is, according to your weight, you're not as tall as you should be." How's that for being politically correct? David could have wiped out Nathan like that. David was the king, and the king always trumps a prophet. David could have wiped him out, just killed him like Uriah. Nathan could have come up with all kinds of excuses. "Wait a minute, God, you want me to confront the greatest man, has all the power in the world, and you want me to confront him? Excuse me." But you know what? Nathan confronts because he truly cares for David. He confronts because he cares. He's not just speaking truth recreationally. And so Nathan looks straight into the eyes of the most powerful man on earth, and he's using the gift that nobody wants. And he says, you are the man, David. You're the man. This is your story. This is your sin. This is the depth to which you have fallen. So, question. If truth-telling is so important, if we all agree we need it to grow, and if it's an act of love, why does so little of it go on? The answer? Fear. Fear. You want to be challenged this morning? Listen up. It takes courage to be a truth teller. You might be rejected like I thought I could be with the elder. They might say to you, it's none of your business. They might say to you, I would rather trade truth for peace. I'd rather trade truth for peace. Scott Peck says that most people live in what he calls a pseudo-community. Everyone speaks in generalities. We keep things safe. No one gets offended. If we feel hurt or irritated, we hide it. Pseudo-community is always polite, always agreeable, always stagnant, and always fatal. In fact, there are marriages. There are marriages like this. From the outside, everything looks pleasant. Not much conflict, not many storms. They talk about the kids and the job and the mortgage and the economy, but it's all on the surface. They haven't told the truth in years about their loneliness, the hurt, the anger, and every day they die a little bit more. And so to go beyond pseudo-community, Peck says, we have to be willing to enter into chaos, to confront the truth with love. Telling people what they want to hear is not love. And when people are engaged in destructive, soul-threatening behavior, they need someone who will come alongside of them and tell them the truth with love. Here's the clincher now. Here's the clincher. You might be saying to me, Pastor, you're way off this morning. Oh, yeah? Listen to this. What if David didn't have a friend like Nathan who told him straight? How would David's life turned out? You know what? David could have gone to the grave a lost man. He could have taken the sin with him. I hope you don't. I hope you don't. This is not just true for David. Without a truth teller in our lives, we can drift off course. Like the hymn says, I'm prone to what? Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the one I love. Prone to wander. We're prone to wander because we're sheep, and sheep prone to wander. So David, a man after God's own heart, didn't always have it on his mind to be an adulterer and a murderer, right? David moved from being an adulterer and a murderer to a man after God's heart. Wow, what a story. What a story. You like victory? You like success? You like triumph? You like winning? What a winning story here. I want to remind you, David didn't always have it on his mind to be an adulterer and a murderer. Nobody takes a marriage vow and plans on ending up in divorce court. No mother or father has a child and plans on being so busy with work and appointments, causing the child to be a latchkey kid. No one picks up a glass of wine for the first time and then plans to be a secret alcoholic. And no man plans to be addicted to pornography looking at his first nude picture. Some of you just woke up. No one plans these things, but they happen every single day. Why? Because we have no one in our lives whom we've invited to tell us the truth about ourselves. Ask the addict. Ask the prisoner. Ask the divorcee. Ask the one who has a hidden habit in their life that they need help. that they needed help. I've heard the stories of those who've gone to prison. If only I had gotten help. If only I had someone who cared for me and would have helped me through this. Hey, listen, I'm coming in for a landing, just in case you're wondering. I'm coming in for a landing. I'm going to take my seat in just a moment. But I don't think God's through yet here. I think God God wants to say a few more things. Can I get personal with you? Okay, thank you for this side. How about this side? Can I get personal with you? Who's the truth teller in your life? Who's your truth teller, ma'am? Who's your truth teller, sir? Who is it? I mean, we have primary care physicians. We have mechanics. We have people to go to when our computer breaks down. We have all these people in our lives to help us. But who's your truth teller that helps you with your soul? Some of you are not getting this. You need to go, I hope you'll get the sermon and take it home with you. Is there someone whom you've asked to be a truth teller in your life? I want you to know I've got someone in my life, and it's not my wife. It's not my wife. My wife will tell the truth to me. She will tell me the truth. How do you like this jacket? Does it fit? My wife will tell me the truth, but I love that about her. Because sometimes she'll buy a dress and say, what do you think about this dress? If you don't have a truth teller in your life, I urge you to start looking and praying for one. You need to find a Nathan, someone who has the gift that nobody wants, who cares enough to be a truth teller in your life to help you bring you closer to Jesus. And it may not be your spouse. Look around, pray about it, but find a truth teller. Because they are important. Because what we all really want in the end, what we all really want, the reason you're here this morning is because we all want to grow closer to Jesus. Amen? What time is it? I have some questions at the end. I usually do this in a seminar. I have some questions at the end, but it's getting a little too late. I have 45 minutes? You mean 45 more, or that's how many I had? Okay, listen, this is what I'm going to do. Because I believe this is so important, I'm going to keep you just another few more minutes. I'm going to ask Ashish, if you'll stand, and Johnny, and grab a microphone, one on this side, one on this side. We're going to open this up to some questions, and if you all could grab a mic, both of you could grab a mic, I'm going to come down, and we're going to talk about this just for a moment. We're going to go a little deeper. We're going to go a little deeper. Thank you. I guess I'm going to stay here because I don't have a microphone. I'm going to go to the next question. Here it is. Question number one. Do you agree with this statement and why? Just slip up your hand if you want to say something. Nothing can be more cruel than the leniency which abandons others to their own sin. Nothing can be more compassionate to bring a person back into community from the path of sin. Anybody want to say something about this? Just lift up your hand. Anybody want to speak to this? Lift up your hand. You can speak to this question. Any thoughts? Right here. Thank you. Let's be very brief.
It tells me that it's cruel when you know the truth and you do not go to a person because that has everything to do with their salvation.
Thank you. Anyone else?
I will.
Yes.
You know, I tell you, being a parent, this dovetails into that. Being a Christian is also like being a parent. As a parent, we have a responsibility to help our children grow and develop so that that path to heaven is there. If we don't have that same love to our neighbor and our coworker, then we're not being good stewards of what God's given us.
Thank you. You're so right. Next question. Why do we push back when we're confronted? When someone comes to you and wants to talk with you and points something out, maybe a blind spot in your life, why do we push back when we're confronted? Why? Raise your hand. Who would like to take that on? Do you always take advice graciously? Do you? Listen, sister, you need to preach part two of this sermon next week or something. Go ahead.
Through experience, I know without a doubt that someone that pushes back, they are afraid to hear the truth because they don't want to change.
Thank you. How about pride? Does pride ever get in the way? It's like, wait a minute, you're talking to me? You're talking to me about this? Who do you think you are? Yes. Someone else? Yes, right here, please.
I've noticed that our society, we live out of reality. So whenever we're confronted with reality, it's difficult because we've sold a lie to ourselves. We look in the mirror and we pretend that we're better than we, you know, actually are. So when someone does confront us, it's upsetting. It jerks us back into reality.
Thank you. It's when someone comes, if you come to me, it's not about you being holier than me, right? Who do you think you are? You, Mr. Holy, coming to me? It's not about that. I'm coming because I care for you. I love you. I want God's best in your life. Let me speak to this real quickly, right? I pastored for over 30 years in a congregation, in a parish. I've pastored along the East Coast, Mid-Atlantic, in the South, a little bit of Midwest, Indiana. And just recently, I changed and have now gone into the conference, and I work with the ministerial department. I tell people, I moved over from pastoring into the conference, I moved over to the dark side. Why? Because there's so many people that hate the conference. There's so many people, it's been my biggest adjustment in almost 3 years. It's like they hate the conference. Okay, wait a minute, you hate the conference. Well, why don't you confront them? Who is it you're upset? Is it the treasurer? Nope. Is it the president? Nope. Is it the secretary? Nope. Is it the ministerial? Nope. Is it me? Nope. Well, who are you upset with? I don't know, but at the conference. If you're upset with the conference, if you're upset with someone, confront them. Talk with them. Okay, next question. What do you see as the most important element in confronting? What's the most important element? Love. And what's the other one we read in Galatians 6:1? Love and what? Gentleness. Gentleness. Guys, we can learn a lot from the ladies, right? We're just a bunch of bullies, right? I mean, it's all that testosterone, right? Anybody else want to take this on? What do you see as the most important element in confronting? Huh?
Courage.
Courage, thank you. Yeah.
Okay. Huh? Note of the confrontation.
Yeah. Thank you, brother. What are the dangers when we make assumptions and are confronting? It's kind of like the guy, right? The deacon who comes to visit the pastor one hot summer day in the afternoon, and as he's walking to the house, the windows are open, and he hears like someone choking, and he looks, and the pastor has his wife around the waist, and she's choking. He's choking her and choking her, squeezing her. It's like he turned around and went back and got on the phone and told everybody what was going on. And then on the next Sabbath, the pastor gets up, and they're giving praises. And I just want to thank God that my wife was choking on her gluten steak, and I was able to do the Heimlich maneuver, and the gluten steak just fell out of her mouth. We just assume. We make all kinds of assumptions, right? When you confront someone, you better make sure that you know what you're talking about, right? Next one. Are you judging someone? Here's one. Are you judging someone when you confront? Are you judging someone? What do you think? Boy, nobody wants to touch that one. Right over here. Thank you.
Oftentimes the scripture is quoted to me that we are judges, right? And sometimes we use it loosely out of context. Ideally, when you confront someone, you are confronting what in your mind is truth as you know it. Your previous question, I wanted to say you enter into it with prayerfulness even before you use love and gentleness, because you're looking at these as your own qualities in a sense. You as a human being, even without God, can go to someone in kindness, right? But when you have to confront someone about something that is not right in their life, if you don't start with prayerfulness, it's going to fail right away.
Right.
So in judging someone when you confront them, yes, you are. Because in your mind, just your common sense tells you right from wrong. So if you take it upon yourself to bring it to them, then you've already made a judgment in your own heart as far as right or wrong. That doesn't make it a bad thing. But again, in my opinion, you are.
Thank you. Anyone else? We've got time for one more.
When I think of judging someone, I only go by what the Word of God says. So, in a sense, that is judging. And that's when you have to confront them with love and understanding and gentleness. To judge someone on your own and to be just, you know, presumption, then we shouldn't be speaking to them.
Okay, good. Thank you. What should be your only motivation when confronting someone? Love. Love and wanting the best for them from God. I want the best for you. I want God's best for your life. Why don't we stand now for our closing hymn?